We're very pleased to have Brother Ron Miller here with us once again. And he has selected to open hymn number 19. Brother Darcy will follow prayer. Hymn number 19 to open.
Our most kind, all-wise, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thee in Jesus, Father, thanking Thee for the privilege of being at this holy convocation and receiving these wonderful lessons. Father, we do praise Thee for the privileges and opportunities that Thou hast given us, especially acknowledging the gift of Thy Son and the value of that ransom that has been offered on behalf of not only ourselves, but the entire world of mankind. Father, we pray that Thou will now be with us as we once again come to learn of Thee and Thy plan. And we pray that Thou will be with Brother Ron as he ministers unto us Thy message through his mouth. Father, we do praise Thee and thank Thee. We do honor Thee in all we do, and we praise Thee for the gift of Thy Son and the opportunity we have of approaching Thee. In His name and merit, we always pray and thank Thee. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Darcy, Brother Tom, brethren, for your beautiful singing. And now Brother Ron has selected as his title, it's a really long one, Jesus. Lord bless you.
Brother David, can you check your notes? Yeah, that's Brother Ed's title.
I'm going to redo this.
I could do it.
You know, you got to eat crow when you got to eat crow. No, I'm very sorry. Well, now you already know Brother Ed's left. Oh, okay, so the title is rather long then. Color of Loving Kindness. My apologies.
The color of loving kindness, yes. Yes, dear brethren. You know, it wasn't 10 years ago that there was a man, I don't know if you've heard this, a worldly man named Randy Pausch. He was a scientist, a lecturer at a university, he had contracted, I don't know if that's the right term, but he had cancer. Same cancer my dad died from, in fact. So he had some months to live. And so he thought, if I only had one lecture left to give, what would I say? And he became relatively famous for his last lecture. He had last lecture. What would it be? Well, with that question, I think the title and the song, the hymn, gives you a little hint, but we wanted to also tell you, we want to quote a scripture that was mentioned by Sister Joy earlier, "The Father Himself loveth you." There's no better way to introduce the necessity of this subject than to start with that. But our story begins in the mines and in the fields and in the slaughterhouses and, yes, in the press. Horrible existences thrust upon mankind, man's inhumanity to man. Wars for little reason other than the pride and arrogancy of the few. And that they were spreading like diseases all through man's history. A wildfire in late summer. No water to quench. It wasn't made this way. It wasn't even intended to be this way. And yet here is proof of sorrow and sadness. So what hope, mankind? What hope is there when weeks of hunger and days without water make one question the very existence of God? And yet for all the disease and the famine, wars and more, evidence exists that the great processes from which sprang up this filth have begun to wane. A message has reached us from beyond space that is so incredible that its verity is questioned and hope is held in abeyance. Can it be? What is the message from beyond, and who is its author? Many have huddled over it and have somewhat learned from it new technologies, ideas that shaped and guide core values of mankind. But alas, the results thus discovered soon fade in their effects, and no amount of publishing, and we had the Gideon's Bible in our drawer at the hotel, no amount of publishing seems to shake mankind's excitement to any lasting or pervasive degree. So today we have the privilege to gather around this alien message and gently open its shell, page through its leaves, and find the meaning of it all. Yes. That's its meaning, the meaning of it all. It is clear that though this book is intended as a communication to mankind from God, there is a major barrier. The words are a little bit covered, cryptic even, hidden, mysterious. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations. But what of the message? What is the code and the thought beyond that is so important that is had to be delivered to us to help us? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in the Weymouth edition reads this way, and for this further reason we render unceasing thanks to God that when you received God's message from our lips, it was as no mere message from men that you embraced it, but as what it really is, God's message, which also does its work in the hearts of you who believe. Moses, in writing the first five books of Scripture, points to the bulk of what he writes, the content of what he writes is about the law. The law coming down from heaven. The package has become more important, and the message from beyond the reach of mankind because they see the exterior and don't see the interior. They see the little nation that had failed. They don't see the body of Christ that lives. Mankind was in trouble. Yet the core of the message continued to survive, despite its meaning and significance poorly followed. But God's point would be made. In 1615, you don't have to write these down. There won't be a test. In 1615 BC, as Israel readied itself to follow Moses out of Egypt, the flight from Egypt at the hands of God became renowned. Signposts cast up thereafter point back to this stellar event, the coming out of Egypt, the giving of the law. Why? Why did the message to mankind have so many pointers back to the law and the great events connected therewith? 1575 BC, Joshua 2, 9 and 10, another signpost pointing to the singular event of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and thus to the law there given, God's law, his perfect law. Shouldn't a closer look be given to its meaning? 1357 BC, Judges 6, 8, another signpost pointing back to this vital law of love event. It's like a neon sign, or many of them, lining the highway for brightness. But there's more. 1275 BC, Judges 11:13, King Amon refers to the Egyptian deliverance at the time of the giving of the law of God. 1119 BC, 1 Samuel 8:7-8, the Lord himself once again reminds us of this deliverance, assuring his law would go forward with that tiny nation. And finally, in 1079 BC, not finally in the scriptures, but we're going to be done with this list. 1079 BC, David records the 78th Psalm. More lighted signs pointing to God's mighty act, where his law was laid down from on high. We'll take up with verse 12 of Psalm 78. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. Yes, the plagues and the overcoming of all odds at the hands of the Lord would be a lasting evidence of both God's power and of his providence. Going back to Psalm 78, verse 5 and 7, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now this David, unaided by the spirit of Begadol, nevertheless understood the message from beyond to a remarkable, life-altering degree, proclaiming to its author, Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Remarkable indeed. Here a young man, barely out of his youth, was discovered and proclaimed by God himself, Acts 13:22, when he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow. That's a tall order. All my will. Can we say we do the same? David had something that few in possession of the Holy Bible even today have: a burning desire to read it and apply its concepts. Additionally, while reading, he is discovering exciting things that make his heart leap. For he has proclaimed still on the printed page for some 3,000 years now. Wouldn't you want this to be what you would have written of you? Oh, how I love thy law. He further tells God, and kind of schools us, by stating, it is my meditation all the day. What was he reading? He was reading the promises of blessings and certainly saw God's justice. But he was more importantly understanding that, under it all, God had not needed to go to the extent that he was in giving mankind another chance, since failure after failure had stumbled them downward at every century before and since the flood. David was meditating on God's mercy, on his grace, on his kindness, and indeed on his loving kindness, and his requirement, God's requirement, of love. God is love. David matched this aspect, this principle, this definition of God to the best of his imperfect ability, certainly enough for God to proclaim David's heart as one like unto his own, possessing loving kindness. Upon what, then, you might ask, are we devoting each day? What are we reading to learn of God's loving kindness? How are we becoming more like God then? Daily we are reminded further by the words of Jesus in answer to the query, Matthew 22:36-40. Matthew 22:36 reads, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have we truly understood the vital communication from heaven, from beyond space? Are we meditating on its central point daily? Yes, we can quote scripture, but can we live it? Can we discover it? Can we find it? You know, much discussion has been generated in my 43 years of consecration, walking with the Lord, regarding doctrine in contradistinction to character. This is often worded in such a way as though they were two different or separate things. And probably a lot of you are saying, well, they are, aren't they, Brother Ron? They're two different things. as though it was doctrine versus character in some instances. It is apparent that this falls short of the whole intent of God's message to us, the message of his love, and of our quest to become that love. It would appear that the doctrines are tied to the understanding this love. For without understanding the structure of the divine plan, we would not see much of the love we are so joyously following. Where's Brother Robert? Smile when we do that, right? Smile when we say that. But let me be clear on this point. For the adversary does indeed have deceptions along the Christian way. There was a warning once made that cautioned, quote, you're going to remember this one, beware of people who, while expatiating on love and attempting to shine as its exponents, do so at the expense of God's character. Beware of all who make a great palaver about love, for Satan often uses it as a garment of light to cover bad conduct or bad doctrine. Reprint 1864. The problem all along seems to have been in holding a view that is either all about the red, we're going to label these now, doctrine, or about the blue, character. Well, the point was, there is a purple, where both doctrine and character must be blended as one, not separable as previously thought. It isn't a complete study to see the Antichrist and not think how unkind, unloving, uncompassionate, unlike the Lord. Or to consider the release of the captives of the Jubilee and not think, Jubilee. This is reflected in Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy, and we prefer the translation, loving kindness, same word. We'll get to that in a minute. Let not mercy, let not loving kindness and truth, that's everything righteous, the divine plan of the ages, forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them. Where, Brother John?
On thy heart.
On the tables of thine heart. Thank you for that. True love has truth as its basis, as suggested in reprint 1864. True love begins with God. Our God's plan is so filled with his stamp of love, I am really only now beginning to see the depth of his doctrine. Let me repeat that. Our God's plan is so filled with his stamp of love, I am only now beginning to see the depth of his doctrine. So we recall the words of our pastor in reprint 2488. He says this, it is a great privilege for Christians to study the Lord's Word. Yet a great deal of study is done to no purpose. Study which is not put into practice in daily life is worse than a waste of time. It is not he that merely knoweth the Master's will, but he who patiently and persistently seeks to do the Master's will, that shall be approved and win the crown, end quote. So no matter doctrine or character, all Bible study should have the takeaway blessing to the character. And what is the character? The apostle is even more emphatic. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 through 4. If I possess the gift of prophecy and am versed in all mysteries and all knowledge, and have such absolute faith that I can remove mountains, and am destitute of love, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my possessions to the poor and give my body to be burned and am destitute of love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is patient and is kind. Love knows neither envy nor jealousy. Love is not forward and self-assertive, not boastful and conceited. Is it true? Can it be that all through the reading of the studying of the studies in the scriptures about the kingdoms of this world, about the Antichrist, or the altar in the midst of Egypt, or the preparation of the elements, we should come away with a character benefit, especially relating back to love? We set ourselves on this mission after the Salem Convention last year to find out if it were true. We had to know that we could actively benefit, actively find those applications to our character of faith and of kindness, of compassion, patience, and love. So here was our experiment. This was the setup. You can prove this in your own laboratories at home. We exchanged a daily email log with one of the brethren who kept pace with us each day about these character benefits in the day's reading as we started Volume 1, read through all six in the Tabernacle Shadows. Could hardly put them down. I think it took us about 6 months. Yeah. And, we looked at the, what we were looking for was the blending of the, what we call the red doctrines with the blue character to get the, as we add, kind of gave him an analogy into the blending of both doctrine and character, traits that we could take away, that we could benefit each day, that we must learn from the doctrine, and analogize the new blended color of purple of that day's reading. So we called these the XOS. At the beginning of the subject line of those that that email, there's a subject line, XOS for crossover studies. And so that was the signal that the doctrine is supporting the character, or the reverse, the crossover. There wasn't a day that we came up short. Not one. And there isn't time enough to share the blessings during this little hour. But proof awaits those that would make inquiry of us. We'd be glad to share those. But better still is for you all to reproduce the verity of it to yourself. The tsunami of caring evidenced in the studies in the scriptures throughout the Word leads us to the next phase of our lesson, which you can only speak so much during basically a 50-minute talk, so we had to take a big chunk out of this. But this is a good, what we'd call the details of this study, so it would be a little drier. But you can do this with your concordance and so forth at home. So we want to talk about God's grace briefly, and we would like you to do that at home as well. That's your homework. The Hebrew word is Chen, God's grace or favor, and especially his chesed. I worked on that pronunciation. Chesed, or chesed, if you want to angleize it, which is God's loving kindness. This Hebrew word chesed is used in all five books of Moses, all five books, a total of 21 times. But the studious David, daily studying God's written law, and then expanding that as he wrote his Psalms, you'll find it used 127 times. By the one whose heart is in line with the Lord. This chesed is translated goodness and goodliness 13 times there, mercy 149 times, kindness or kindly 45 times and loving kindness 40 times. Can you imagine how exhilarated I was when I had written this talk before the convention program came out and found that they used the American Standard Version on the cover that didn't say mercy but said loving kindness? Too bad it was yellow. As we have not the time to share an exhaustive analysis of the grace of God and His loving kindness, we'll limit our remaining thoughts on how we might learn the lesson and become as gentle and kind and loving as the grace of God, which He has poured upon each of us, will allow His children. Indeed, the Word is a fresh rain that washes our hearts. See Psalm 72:6. The dear one that read through and journaled the volumes with me told me a discussion that took place a few months ago with Brother... this is Kleenex time. With Brother Jerry Andrus about a week before his change. And because of its tenderness, I want to share it with you, my dear brother. And I quote, "In my last visit with Brother Jerry, without really having planned it, I shared with him that I was just now coming to perceive the deep compassion and patience and love of the Father, and how important it is that we grow in these same qualities. I mentioned a current study project, along with Brother Ron, of reading through the volumes, collecting and sharing special points, which were combinations of doctrine and character lessons, of divine wisdom and instruction, which we might endeavor to apply." And Brother Jerry could barely speak that day, but he whispered the words, "That will take you right into heaven." And I guess he kind of knew. At heart, we must be sweet and submissive. Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law of love, and nothing shall offend them." But how do we accomplish successfully the gaining of this love-based peace? Yes, by the constant care for heavenly things. Yes, we do that. Or should we more accurately say, for heavenly thinking, that is, thinking in harmony with God, looking diligently to its discovery and application. A while back, Sister Kelly can back me up on this, we attempted to diagram a thought map for one day. What would a day look like? And by the way, I learned a long time ago that lists, making lists, can be a conglomeration of your coming failures. And some of you know that I had quite a fixer-upper house a while back, and every Saturday the list was about 3 miles long. And so I learned that what our list should be is a list of one thing: the will of God. Doing the Lord's will. Or as Paul said, "This one thing I do." So now about the diagram. Let me put this up. This might take you a while to copy down when I show you this, so get your pens ready. So what this is how we fill our day, our time, every day. This is one day. Stuff, 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 more stuff. What are we thinking about? What should we be thinking about? And there are a lot of derivations on this, like kindness and sympathy. Well, let's finish with that too. You got that down? Well, writing is the easy part. Following it's a little more complex. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The Christian's walk isn't literally a walking with our legs, but a way of thinking and changing of our hearts, of our words, of our actions, devoting all to the Lord. We must find ways of combating fleshly, worldly inclinations and never, never for a moment believe that we have got it all under control. Every little thought on every given day, turn to God. As a compass, remember this, Sister Joy? You quote this all the time. The needle wants to turn to the pole. Our thoughts should always make haste to return to God. Always and without failure. Psalm 116:7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. We have a daily work, a privilege, a goal to do what? Let's read it. Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That means we keep ourselves faithful before the marriage, not encumbered with things of this world. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And where does he go? Are we daily following? Are we taking our list of one along? 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Doesn't the mind, in your mind, picture literal footsteps on a trail? What does it mean to follow his steps then? Does it mean to keep all our senses alert to the direction before us, lest we trip, lest we be distracted? Of course it does. Are we not to make straight paths for our feet? Hebrews 12:13 says so. And now, a little bit about worry. Philippians 4:6 in the Phillips translation just puts it out there. It says, don't worry over anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. Our hearts have for centurions guards of peace. Why and how would God do this for us? Psalm 91:14 referred to earlier in discourse. But this is from the Bible in Basic English, the BBE translation of Psalm 91:14. Because he has, that's you and I, given me, that's God speaking, his love, I will take him out of danger. I will put him in a place of honor because he has kept my name in a napkin, in a box somewhere, buried in his heart. Very important distinction. So now it comes down to this. Have we really and truly given our love to God? And what exactly does this mean? Jude wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God. Have we given our love to God and are we keeping ourselves there? We asked this recently of your brethren in Seattle, in preparation for Seattle. The brethren in Salem, they didn't know I was prepping them for using this in Seattle. So, sorry, brethren, but thank you. And we received a few reprints in response, so we'd like to summarize those. We keep ourselves in God's love by obedience, staying clear of selfishness. That's reprint 4850. You can write these down. We keep ourselves in God's love by daily practicing principles of His love, letting God's love constrain us. That's reprint 2649. Reprint 2649. We keep ourselves in God's love by studying His promises and putting them into practice, rejoicing in every experience. Rejoicing in everyone? Yep, everyone. Every experience. Reprint 3021. And we keep ourselves in God's love by measuring our faithfulness, for our faith is truly a measure of our love. Reprint 3546. It's kind of nice to be able to ask questions and get good answers if we listen. And the pathway of our love for the Lord runs through greater things than we have yet been told. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We have found that the Lord takes active part in leading us through our day's experience and listening to and answering our harmonious heavenly requests, as indicated in Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Giving our love to the Lord, then, means that we give first place to the Lord in all things, that His law of love is the rule of our lives. This is the special privilege of the Bible's message, loving God, and it is the key. For in giving our love to Him, we are willingly doing that which He commands in Matthew 22:37. And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Giving our love to the Lord is likened unto planting into the soil of love, where ourselves as trees become rooted and grounded. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, making for an increase in hope in ourselves, for the whole world, and those that are in their graves even, has a direct correlation to the Lord's love in our hearts. As we read in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, there's a gauge that we can measure somewhat of our love for God, given in 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. But why stop there? Go further, as saith our Lord, Luke 6:27-28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good unto them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Notice, we're emphasizing them, not what they're doing to us. How important this is to perform right now and today. Don't put it off. Have we considered that our time to be here, our time to change into this wonderful image of Christ, is not only a limited offer as a class, but our limit to each of us as well? Limit of our time to be changed into the copies of Jesus. How is our investment into this not my will but His going for you? It has been said that the mayfly lives for but one day. Precious little time, and so is ours. If we were aloft in a balloon basket and suddenly a requirement to lighten the load was circumstance, we would begin to throw things out so that we could soar once again. The same with our earthly encumbrances. It is necessary to have multiple pairs of shoes, bigger house, better paying employment. How about fame and a name among men? If any of these are convictions to our hearts, take heed. We can convince ourselves of unselfishness and deceive ourselves too. Ask yourselves concerning your electronic fingerprints. Where do you search on the internet? What do you present on Facebook? Is it the Lord or is it you? Is it love and compassion or is it worldly opinions and criticisms and proclamation of self? How good are we? Let us measure ourselves on the scale of love. Let us throw over things that keep our balloon too earthbound. Let us reflect only one thing, Jesus and Him crucified. You know, I just have this overwhelming feeling that you're all doing this already. Maybe it's just me. I apologize. As a nurse, that's my occupation. Sister Lori's occupation too. We take an assessment of the patient, and so might we assess ourselves. We should find shortcomings and failures. We should find something because we're not perfect. We need to find those. And some of us are so good at this that we may become discouraged. But take heart, for you're not far from the Lord. Promises are your daily food. Feed more and learn to trust self even less, replacing with more trust in Jesus. For others, a stupor or a cloud may have blocked the sunshine of the Lord's love. Open your eyes to the Lord's word of truth. Find the essence of compassion in His blessed example and follow after His heavenly love. Pursue God's love by becoming very light in things of this world. Remove other false loves from your heart. Sports loves, theater loves, novel loves, and yes, even too much news can sap the focus under the guise of the adversary's trickery. Remember Philippians 4:8? How do we know the proper balance? It's kind of sad that we should be walkers in this way so long and have to ask this question. This is where it's pointing. However, let us review so we can renew. Seven things. First, take charge of your time. Manage it in a heavenly way. Begin to listen to the unfolding of God's word in many little ways of each and every day's experience. We should find them there, little coincidence, which, by the way, they're not. Neither little nor coincident. Circumstances along the lines of our meditations of His love developing in us. Find your faults and patch those fissures that spill out the water, the pure water of our spiritual lives, cares, concerns, important things that we think cannot wait, or time frittered on television or other wastes, and oh yes, those too long lists, mission impossible all. Does this description seem too cryptic, too esoteric to understand? Let us give some examples of our daily lives of love. And know this, once again, this is a self-awareness and not a judgment of others. Take a rapid assessment of our time talent. This is the one talent we all have. How do I know? you're here. You're here. So find your way to agree to this, for it's true. You have a time talent. This is only offered once in eternity. And what are we waiting for? A personal invitation? Yeah, we have it. That's right, Sister Risley. We have it. Yes. Yes, we've already been given it by the Lord God Himself. Our time is not complete when we finish our reading, for we can be a head without a heart. Kind of want to get that visual so we know the distinction. We must learn to measure our words, too, against that which we have learned and applied in our hearts of understanding and thus wisdom. I'll just reference Psalm 90, verse 12, and Proverbs 2, 2, once again. The second way to know the proper balance is to by asking questions and listen to the feedback, to the answers. If we gather with our brethren, this is our spiritual family, isn't it? Gather with our family, say at mealtime, at lunch, or between meetings, at home, or even here at convention, what are we most excited to talk about? What is the communion of the saints? Yes. You know, there's a fairy tale about the rubbing of the magic lamp, but you know, we have the Lord's lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105, I think it is. But there's no limit to our real lamp, the Word of God. But there is this limit. If you don't rub, there's no blessing. You know, if you don't keep looking at it, you won't be blessed. The more we stroke its pages by reading, the more the blessings. What is our wish but to be found faithful? Faithful in little things and in little ways. Faithful in following. Faithful in helping one another to follow our exemplar, Christ Jesus, in the narrowest of ways. Darkness remains without the heavenly guidance. Let us walk in the light then and help one another to do so. Light bearers. So as to asking the questions, ask them so our gathering isn't in vain. And listen for the answers. So keep your house, your job, your car. And sometimes we could even get away too much speaking of our families. Our brethren conversations and focus needs to be those things that we designate as being found in Him. So, of course, we want to be sympathetic to one another, so we need to know a few of those things. We're not saying, stop all of it, but moderation. Philippians 3, 8, and 9 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. So ask upbuilding questions of one another and discuss the answers, and allow the holy influence of your walk to gather words from your brother or sister who asks. Listen to their answers to the questions. Start with the scripture-based questions like, how may I be found in Him? Or what does it mean to be to count all things but loss? Or is there a difference between the knowledge of Christ and the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? And so forth. You know, open your scriptures, find the interesting little tidbits of admonitions and ask around. And these shouldn't be mere academics. Questions should come from your heart. They're vital to gain the ascendancy and learn to be more like our Master, to learn to be kind and loving, filled with the Spirit. Questions, questions, and more questions. Number three, reject not the Lord God. You know, earlier we referred to Psalm 78, and when we consider this psalm, we were taken to the thought of this. What if God's love were rejected? What would it mean to have a God who is love and is the best exemplification of all that the universe needs, and then have that rejection of his goodness? And that's exactly what natural Israel had done. And David is reminding them of this in Psalm 78, 40 and 43. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, we'll skip over the rest of those verses. And now it's true that agape love acts without the need of return, without the thought of somehow getting something in return. However, when these divine blessings come, there should be a response, an action at least, in the hearts of those who may claim to be his children, such as you and me. So the fourth way to know the proper balance is to have great gratitude. Yes. Have a latitude of gratitude. Yes. Lift the gift. Be thank tanks. Kind of summarizing. And write them down in your journal. You do have a journal, don't you? The answer with the greatest blessing may be, which journal, Sister Rosemary? I have several. When King David and then later John the Apostle uncovered God's love, how did John know God is love? Really think, in what aspect of the law did David meditate all the day long, loving his law so much? Psalm 119:97, 1 John 4, 8 and 16. The fifth key is humbleness. You know, the scripture, 1 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus." Roadblocks have been constructed blocking the knowledge of God's love, such as belief in the exclusivity of salvation and condemnation of millions to hell. Additionally, concepts that circumvent God's gift of salvation by requiring sacraments of crackers and wine, not recognizing Jesus alone. Lost in the sea of confused doctrines and misconceptions of God's true spirit of love are all those true to God, called of him, faithful followers. To the uninitiated, we all look the same. But to know God is to see differently. The followers of the Lamb are not a separate sect, nor all found in a limited fellowship. And this is very important. God will find the humble follower and call him to the light despite their former associations. You know, there are over 40 character attributes that we were able to locate in the New Testament. And I have to stand here before you and tell you that every one of them, there's somebody better than me. Okay? Who are they? We don't need to know. What we need to do is have humbleness. Humble little hearts. Hearts that think little of self and all of him. The sixth thing, these will go relatively quickly. We have to because we've been talking too slow. We keep the proper balance by reading and studying the truth. But when we take that precious time each day to fill our minds, let us also increase the value by also filling our hearts. Yes, let us explicitly look for the benefits to our character. Let's find that purple. And the seventh, very briefly, is 1 Corinthians 16:14, American Standard Version, "Let all you do be done in love." And so in conclusion, we all lack. Some have need of doctrinal details, some in knowing character traits and what they mean. We have found the key to all is pointed in his word. It is God's love, his loving kindness. And our endeavor should be to know his doctrine so that we may know his love. then become his love, emulate his loving kindness. This, dear friends, is the meat of the word. Be the loving kindness, as much as the heavenly message hath shown us to be. The message from beyond is a love letter of extraordinary proportions, but its full import would be lost if we leave the prime directive of its impact still shrouded in mystery. So think purple. And finally, Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me, the God who is love, early shall find me. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ron. I think that year-round, on a daily basis, we self-examine ourselves during the day and at the end of the day. But at this time of year, with the memorial, it's more intense, so we appreciate the lessons. Now, if I get the right line of my notes, we'll get the closing hymn. Brother Ron has selected hymn number 39 to close. And it's a short one, so we have time to sing it all.
Now, our gracious, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, it is with deep respect for thy wonderful word of life that you have brought to our attention, opened it up, and showed to us what's necessary for our hearts to see. Help us, dear Father, to understand the import of and the importance of this message, this divine plan, that we might understand your love and be able to emulate it more perfectly. And we thank you for having emulated it also in your Son, Jesus, that we might have a pattern to follow. And we especially thank you for this convention and these hearts that have bowed before you at this time. And we pray that you would bless each of us and that we might go away praising thy name and bringing glory and honor to that same name, the name of love, even thee. These things we ask in Jesus' beloved name. Amen.